So good morning, everybody.
Morning,
Gail.
I gather there are some people that don't know me, and I do see some strange faces. I'm Gail Harper. I'll be talking this morning very much about the work we do in Freedom Life, which is the inner healing and deliverance prayer ministry of Rangeville Community Church here. I have been involved in this ministry for over 30 years. So what I share, I have seen time and time again over the years. It is not an easy subject to talk about, and there's a lot of pain associated with, for many people, going into that forgiveness which brings healing and freedom. But it is a critical thing for each one of us. Could I just open in prayer before I start talking, please? Father, I thank you that you're a Father that knows everything about us. There is nothing that you don't know about us. Father, there are things we don't know about ourselves. But I thank you that Holy Spirit reveals areas where you still desire to minister into our lives. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come here, you would anoint me, and you would empower the words that I am sharing this morning. And I ask this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, to talk about forgiveness, I need to start with unforgiveness, of course, because that is where we come from to get to the point of addressing forgiveness. So, why do we have unforgiveness? What puts us into that place of unforgiveness? And it comes out of hurt, it comes out of wounding, it comes out of trauma, and it comes out of abuse. And I can assume that every one of us here have received a hurt of some sort in our lives. Some just a light hurt, but others there's been deep wounding, deep hurt, deep trauma and deep abuse. And we see all of that in Freedom Life. We see very, very damaged people that we walk with for quite a few years in Freedom Life before they can even get to the point of saying, I want to now start that path of choosing to forgive. Because there are a lot of steps have to go in before that. Who remembers the old rhyme, stick and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Who have actually said those words during their life?
And it's a load of rubbish.
Okay, and it was funny, I was lying down doing some exercise on my bed the other day, and out of the blue, I just got the words and I knew it was from Holy Spirit, sticks and stones will break my bones, names will never hurt me. I can remember saying that to my boy cousins who were 6 months younger than myself. I was an only child, so when I would go and spend holidays with them, they were boys and all they were boys. Mm. And I would be ridiculed by them. I put them in their place one time because they had air rifles and a .22 repeat or whatever that is. And they said to me, you can't fire a gun, you're a girl. I said, let me try. I put a hole in my aunt's brand new metal bucket. And I wasn't very popular. And then they told me, you know the flues you have coming up above your house? They told me to fire at that. I was the only one out of all of them that did. So after that, I was banished. I wasn't allowed to hold another gun. But they had ridiculed me. And, of course, the stubbornness in me thought, I'll show you. But that, I can remember all the wounding I got from them. And that wasn't nasty because we love one another. But, you know, I'd get these little vibes, these little words. Oh, you're just a girl. You can't do that. So that is where we experience hurt. The thing is, we don't often realise that hurt still stays there. And then it just festers often. Okay, I want to read, I'm going back to the sticks and stones now, Proverbs 12, verses 18 and 19. Reckless words are like the thrusts of a sword, cutting remarks meant to stab and hurt. But the words of the wise soothe and heal. Truthful words will stand the test of time. One day every lie will be seen for what it is. Unfortunately, when we are hurt, when we're abused, our response is usually a negative response. And I think that's quite justifiable because it hurts. So we react in a negative way, like I did with proving myself, trying to fire the gun and getting in trouble from my aunt. Okay, I want to move from words onto abuse, which goes deeper. This can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be sexual, and it can be spiritual. It could be one or two or all of the above. And we see that whole combination with very wounded people. And it is just, to me, it's heartbreaking. Some of the people that have just been so abused. And what gets me so angry is where scripture is twisted and used to abuse people.
Yes, that's right.
And, you know, the so Buddha will use that to just disempower and give the who they're doing it to, just they shut down, they're emotionally wounded, they can't trust the Lord because, you know, they're doing this. And yeah, it's horrible the way scripture does get abused. One of my sons, the other one didn't go there, went to a private boarding school up here in Toowoomba. I can say he got the emotional, the physical and the spiritual. The physical was horrible. There was a teacher there. He got suspended. He'd get an electrical cable and he had it bent over and wound up, and the boys had to pull their trousers down. My son experienced this, and he was belted down his back, down to his knees. He came home. We didn't let him go back to school for a couple of weeks. But that was how that particular guy punished the students when I think my son was caught smoking a cigarette. I can't remember, but I know it was. The punishment was out of line for what he'd done wrong. He went into a very dark place after that, and he's a very musical lad. He wrote the darkest of songs. How two-faced the clergy were, the priests were. Yeah. They taught one thing, but they acted another. Mm-hmm. And he still came to church with us, but he was father's out there because, you know, you can't trust him. We took him out of the boarding school, but he got the emotional abuse, he got the physical, and he's got the spiritual. And I'm sad to say, he knows there's a God there, but he will not come back into relationship with Father. I do keep praying for him. But, okay, what happens to us emotionally when we have that trauma abuse? Well, you can push it down, and if we push it down far enough, it won't worry us. We can want revenge. I'm going to get back at them because they've hurt me. And, I mean, this is what my son did. I'm going to get him. He couldn't do anything with the teacher. And then we can brood. I don't like her. Look at how she treated me. Oh, that's just not fair. And then somebody else comes along and they hurt you. So a bitter root of expectation starts to develop. And that bitter root will be fed. The enemy makes sure it's fed. By other words, and that bitter root becomes a very strong power in our lives, and we're unaware of it. That is something we deal with a lot in Freedom Life. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one falls short of grace, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." As an adult and as a Christian, we need to show grace. And if we're angry with somebody and they've hurt us, we know to go to the Father and say, "I choose to forgive them." When it's a child, however, even if they know Jesus, they don't know that what they're then carrying is going to damage them emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. And then we could make in vows. It's not safe to trust anybody. I'm not going to let anybody close to me again because I'll only get hurt again. Numbers 30, verse 1 and 2, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to oblige himself by a pledge, He must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Now, when we make vows like that, inner vows, and I've been guilty of it, probably still am, but I realise it now, we are bound to that. We bind the Father to it, but Satan loves it because we get bound to him, because we've gone into the wrong place emotionally and spiritually. And then, of course, the last one is choose not to forgive. And it can be others and ourselves. If we have been abused, particularly as children, we are told by the abuser that it is our fault and we have to keep the secret. So we go into, it's my fault that this happened. It wouldn't have happened if I hadn't so and so and so and so. Now, how much does a child of 4, 5, 7, 8 really know? But they take on that guilt, and it's often harder for them to forgive themselves than it is to forgive their perpetrator, because they've carried that responsibility, it's my fault, from when it first happened. But we shut Father out. We give Satan the legal right when we choose not to forgive. But the sad thing that many of us don't realise is we also shut Father God out, because we're not letting him come and minister to that problem. We can be totally unaware, and I've had this, I had it in somebody who used to work at Freedom Life years ago. I got unforgiveness. No, I've got no unforgiveness. And the Lord kept bringing it back to me, I kept saying, no. 2 weeks later, she came to me and said, way back, years and years ago, she had an issue with her sister-in-law and she had chosen not to forgive her. And that was still sitting there. Once she realised, of course, she was able to bring it to the Father and receive healing. When there is deep wounding and ongoing abuse with trauma, it's often a long, slow journey to healing. Because there's wounding of your spirit, there's wounding of your soul, which is your mind, your will and emotions, and there's wounding to your body, your physical body. Our body remembers. Our body remembers everything. All that trauma, all that abuse, our bodies carry. And that was an eye-opener to me as I started working in Freedom Life, that our bodies were so affected. With that, we all give out vibes and we're unaware of them. If we've chosen, we believe the lie that we'll always be forgotten, overlooked, passed by, that's what we give out. And that keeps happening. And the more it happens, the bigger and fatter that bitter root develops. And that's what we're living out, that's what we're giving out. Become aware, folks, we give out vibes. More than we realise. In all of this, choosing to forgive and forgive oneself is a journey. And it's often a long journey when there's a lot of abuse or abuse that's been put down. But we need to realise Father's never in a hurry. He deals with this and then he deals with that and he deals with the next thing. And he will eventually get us to a point where now we need to start the journey of forgiveness. I need to share with you, it was only last week, somebody we're ministering to, and we're very early days in this ministry, she's quite an abused person. She has not been able to go to Father because of the spiritual abuse, because at church where she went for help, I mean, she's had abuse most of her life. They quoted Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Now, they quoted that at her, and she has lived in self-condemnation. She said, I can't forgive them. And I said, I don't think the Father's asking you to forgive at this point in time. But it's turned her. She can't trust Father. Because she feels she's abandoned by Father. Fortunately, there's a beautiful Christian couple that know her well, and they asked me if Freedom Life would start ministering to her. But this is going to be a long, hard journey because first of all, she has to learn to trust us before she's going to start opening up. And I said that to her in the first meeting. We're going to do small steps because you need to get to know us and you need to trust us because she's been abused spiritually by the church. Her trust level is about that much with us. We've had two ministries with her and we actually started dealing with some deeper stuff. But, you know, that's heartbreaking to me when our clients come like that. First of all, until they can get their trust and rely on Jesus, you can't go anywhere with them because they've got so much baggage that the enemy's taking hold of. So I want to... I know Sandra talked about these little cards, the unforgiveness for those that you were here a couple of weeks ago. Penny, who's going to give her testimony later, she's going to hand them out because I'd like to just walk through this a little bit and talk about what the forgiveness journey is all about. Emotions.
Yes, I know. Yes. But maybe some people don't understand that.
Right. Julie just said she's been given the word feelings, and I said they're emotions. I've talked about our emotions. Our emotions, and I was going to talk about that in just half a minute.
I'm always ahead of myself.
Right. That's all right. I'll skip over to there now. Our thoughts come from three sources, our own minds, Satan, or the Father. Satan loves to keep us in condemnation, negativity. When we sit in negativity, for goodness sake, go to the Lord and say, am I aligning with Satan? When we feel that we're hardly done by, when we feel angry, often that's the enemy. We'll have that response. And the enemy comes along and pushes the buttons. Mm-hmm. And we go down his path. And when we go down his path, we're in his power. And we're out of Father's place. So feelings are not at all reliable. Feelings need to often be tested. Okay, so back to these little forgiveness cards. That looks a very scary journey. And it says upward steps in the forgiving process. The first place that everybody says, I can't forgive. And we will have clients that will sit in that place for quite a while. Very damaged clients, we don't even talk about forgiveness. I've got a couple of clients that we've had for several years. They are not in an emotional place to be able to forgive the trauma, emotional and physical trauma that they had throughout their whole lives of children until they were old enough to leave home. So it's getting them on the firm foundation of who they are as God's children, loved by him. As they start to trust him, we can then start dealing with all this other thing, the bitter root, the inner vows, because they start to untangle this horrible web that has been built up over the years. So forgiveness is about the last end, the last thing that we deal with, and it's only when we get to that we get complete freedom. So I can't forgive. This is a little journey you go on. I won't forgive. I will forgive if. And then you'll often go back, and I'm just sharing with my clients, I can't forgive. I want to forgive, but... what they did wasn't right. No, no, it wasn't right. And they're going to be answerable to Father. But we don't realise we keep ourselves captive. Mm-hmm. When we don't forgive, there's a little quote that I've read in one of the books I'm going to read later. Bitterness is like an acid that eats its container. Mm-hmm. And then Brett Dogman gave me one. Withholding forgiveness is like drinking the cup of poison you think is going to hurt the other person.
Yeah.
And you see, we don't realise. They've gone on, they've moved on. Mm-hmm. And this bitterness, this unforgiveness, is just eating away. I love the one, the bitterness is like acid that eats the container. And that's what happens to us emotionally and spiritually. Mm-hmm. And physically. You cannot separate what is going on in your body to what has happened to you emotionally. And I'll read that in a little bit. I want to share a testimony before I read this little bit out of the grey matter, which I'll explain in a minute. When early days of Freedom Life, my husband Kevin and myself were down with Cole Warren, who some of you know, and there was a weekend seminar running, and Kevin and I were ministering to people while Cole was running the seminar. This woman came in and she was just about blind. And somewhere along in the ministry, the Lord said, "There's unforgiveness." And I got brave enough to share it. These were early days. I was a bit tentative at that stage. "Oh, that's my son-in-law, and I'm never going to forgive him. I can't forgive him." And she got so... So we had to carefully walk through what the unforgiveness was doing to her. The most amazing thing happened. I don't know how long we had there in ministry, but she actually chose to forgive. Mm. Now, when she chose to forgive, she then went back down to there. So we did this little juggle up and down and up and down there for, I reckon, at least an hour until she was able to say, "I am forgiving and I have forgotten." So if anybody sits in unforgiveness, don't expect to go from there to there overnight. It's often a long process for people. But by the end of that day, her sight was restored.
Praise God.
Totally restored. Now, she used to play the organ, it was at that church, and she used to take all the old people. She wasn't that young herself. She used to bring them to church. She had to stop doing all of that because she couldn't see. That was on the Saturday, and the seminar finished on the Sunday night. She was still there, and we had contact several weeks later. Her sight was totally restored once she chose to forgive. Tell you what, that was a great lesson I learned early in my life in Freedom Life, that how our unforgiveness and the bitterness we sit in, and I mean, she was so bitter, you know. But she was able to, with God's help. You can't do it by yourself. Mm. You can only do it with his help. And he wants to help. But until we take that first step of moving from "I can't forgive," "I want to forgive," but we can then invite Father in, because it's often a walk we cannot do by ourselves. And he doesn't want us to do it by ourselves, because he wants to partner with us, because it's his desire to see us set free from all the baggage that we carry. Okay, I'm going to read. This is an amazing book. It's Grey Matter. It's written by a neurosurgeon who started to pray. The Lord told him he had to start praying for his patients. This book is a lot of testimonies of healing prayer. But I want to read this, "Forgiveness as a Cure." When I first began praying for patients, I had no idea that it would lead me to discover the power of forgiveness. The idea that bitterness was the source of health problems would not have made sense to me earlier in my career. But over time, I became convinced that one of the greatest thieves of joy and health is the unwillingness to forgive the people who have hurt you. I have confronted this lesson in my own life. After years of being critical, judgmental, and even envious of people, I blame my Even envious of people I blame for my shortcomings and failures, I came to realise that bitterness and envy were affecting my health and my enjoyment of life. When I forgave these people, I felt empowered to truly live. I became freer and happier, less driven to perform, less anxious, less insecure. As long as I held on to bitterness, resentment, I felt compelled to achieve more and more in my field, mostly to prove that I was better than the people who had hurt me. The result was always dissatisfaction, no matter how much I succeeded in my professional life. When I forgave, beginning with my father, but not stopping there, I ended up this destructive cycle and began to change. It allowed me to see how to care for people in a new way, more selflessly than before. And to me, that's a very powerful testimony of a neurosurgeon who's humble enough to put where he had walked back. That is just such an amazing book. There are so many to... I actually reread it before I was doing today because I just wanted to refresh myself with it. So that is what bitterness and unforgiveness is all about, and I'm now going to read you. Anybody know, remember the Azuzu Street? Right. Well, this is John and Carol Arnott. It's from them. There are many Christians walking around today who wonder to themselves, why does everything seem to go wrong in my life? Why is the devil always after me? Why does there seem to be a curse over my life? They are trying to work out why there doesn't seem to be any protection over their life. In many cases, this will be because they have made poor choices in their relationship with others and chosen to bury the hurt and bitterness of past offences instead of forgiving and releasing them to God. By their choices, they have made themselves vulnerable to attack. By withholding mercy from others and exercising unforgiveness, they have stemmed the flow of God's blessing and protection over their lives, leaving them open to assault from demonic forces. Even if someone does the most terrible thing to you, you must never go back to the justice level. It must be grace, grace, grace. Leave justice with God. Don't allow your heart to become hurt, bitter and unforgiving. Trust instead in his love, grace and blessing toward you. Isn't that powerful? This is a very, very, very good book. I tried to Google it to see if it's still in print, and you can buy a second-hand copy, so I don't think it's being printed anymore. We've got a few copies in Freedom Life, but I was given half a dozen copies and I think we've got about four left. Any questions? I'm going to get Penny up to share her testimony soon. But have you any questions of what I've shared so far? And I want to pray later, after Penny's testimony.
It's not always a demon that has to come out, is it?
No, not
no.
always.
Deliverance, the separation is inner feelings, and there's deliverance. Casting a demon out.
Yeah, we don't cast demons out. No, we do the inner healing, and then there's nowhere. Charles Craft said, get rid of the rubbish, you get rid of the rats. Mm. So when you've gone through the healing, the enemy's got nothing to hang on to. Yep. Good. Important, thank you. Okay. Thank you, Penny.
I just want to share my testimony quickly with you, a part of it. I grew up in a non-Christian home in England. I was the daughter of older parents who had both, well, I know my dad had been married before. I'm not sure about my mum. In those days, they didn't talk about past relationships. But I grew up in a home where my parents loved me. I knew that. But unfortunately, my mother was very incapable of loving me the way we perceive that a mother should love her children. I didn't know it at the time, but she had been through a very traumatic childhood herself, and I still don't know all of the details, but I do know that when she was younger, my grandmother suffered what was probably postnatal depression. She had twins. My mother was a twin. She had other children. It was never diagnosed in those days. What they did was my grandfather came home one day, found her sitting on the floor crying, couldn't cope with the children. So they took all the children away from her and put them in orphanages. My mother was separated from her twin sister and brought up in an orphanage. I don't know any more details, but I know she had a very troubled life. So I grew up with a mum who wanted to love me. And to her credit, she never left me or rejected me, but she didn't know how to love. My father was a very wonderful, patient, kind man. And I grew to love him very much. My mother had a lot of problems with alcohol. She drank a lot. She would drink a lot of the money that we had in the home. I remember at one stage being sent to the corner store. There were no supermarkets in those days. You probably remember those days. And these were friends of ours to try and get groceries. I was only young and being told that we couldn't have anything because my parents owed too much money on the account. The shame that I felt as a young child was quite immense. I grew up with my father because my mother worked as a barmaid, which is a great occupation when you drink a lot. So this is in southern England in a holiday town. So I spent most of my days with my dad, and he was wonderful. My mom was a pathological liar. I realise that now. So I grew up never being able to trust anything that she said. She lied so much. I think she lied to try and impress me. I don't really know why. I know at one point after I married my husband, she told us she had cancer. And we believed her and were very concerned until we came to realize there were some funny things happening and spoke to the doctor who was supposed to be looking after her and there was nothing wrong with her. So I did grow up in a very troubled fashion. When I was 16... and as a younger child, I was abused by my best friend's father, as sexually abused, and I didn't tell my parents. When I came to adolescence, my mother's education was, if you get pregnant, come and tell me. Nothing about, you know, how to look after yourself, what to do. So I was a very disturbed, troubled teenager looking for love in all the wrong places, as they say. I believe now that I had a neighbour and my aunt, who was a Christian who lived in South Africa, in Rhodesia, who were praying for me, and that's why I'm here today. So if you're praying for somebody, don't give up. Never give up. The power of prayer is immense. When I was 16, my father died very suddenly of a heart attack. My world just crumbled. I was left with my mother, and I remember screaming at her, "I hate you. I hate you. Why did you not die instead? Why did Dad die and not you? I hate you." My aunt and uncle had migrated before I was born to southern Rhodesia, and Rhodesia now Zimbabwe. And my aunt contacted my mum and said, "Why not come out here and start again? You know, you've got nothing in England." So she arranged to go. And I was initially going to stay behind with one of my friends, but she emotionally blackmailed me to go with her. And I went. I'm glad I did now, because that's where I met my husband. And we've been married for 50 years, so there you go. But it was so traumatic. I left everything, my brother, my stepbrother, my friends, my church. I had kind of made a decision for God, but anyway, my friends, everything behind. Went from England to Africa. You must know how different that is. To an aunt and uncle and six cousins I'd never met before who actually disciplined their children. That was a foreign concept to me. So life was not good at all. Subsequently, I had always wanted to be a nurse, and at age 17, I started nursing in Bulawayo, which is the second largest city in Rhodesia. But I was not in a good place emotionally or anything to do that. It was the very strict days where you had to live in the nurse's home, you had to keep your room tidy, you had to do everything, and I, after nearly a year, couldn't cope with that. So I ended up jobless and homeless. My mother by then had married a man who abused her physically. And one night he abused her so violently that she had to go to hospital. I went in the ambulance with her, and when I get back, he wouldn't let me into the house. So I ended up with a social worker for the night, and then my aunt, and I went to live at a place called the YWCA, which was run by the Baptists. And on Monday night, you had to go to a meeting unless you were dying or you could prove you were dead or whatever. They had a different speakers every Monday, you know, and you just went basically because it was easier. And one night, some young people from a local church, Assemblies of God Church, came and I went along. And I thought, oh, well, these are nice people. Maybe I don't have friends. Maybe I could make some friends. So I started going to youth there. And I made the greatest friend that I will ever make in my entire life when I gave my life completely to Jesus. I got baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would like to say that my life changed totally, but it didn't. I knew that I was saved. I knew my sins were forgiven and I wanted to live for God. But life was really hard. Gail talked about scriptures being used, the word of God being used against people. I spoke to somebody about the struggles that I was having, and I was quoted a scripture, which I think is in 1 Corinthians. I tried to find it, but I couldn't. Which says, when you become a Christian, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So basically, suck it up, sweetheart, and get on with it. You're a Christian. Whatever's happened, it's your, you deal with it. You're a new person. If you're having issues, too bad, so sad. And that is a horribly misused scripture. Yes, we are a new person, but there is so much, as Gail spoke about, that stays behind, that we have hurts that we bury. So I met my wonderful husband, married, had 3 beautiful girls, but life was tough. It wasn't easy. I really struggled with a lot of things. I really had a lot of struggles. Subsequently, we migrated to Australia because Robert Mugabe took over and it wasn't a safe place to be with 3 little girls. So miraculously, that's a whole nother story which I can tell you another. Miraculously, in many ways, God brought us to Toowoomba, to Australia. And I started to live here. And things still were not really brilliant. But, you know, I was Christian and I was to serve God and do everything I could for God, and that was great. Then one day at work, I met a lady who told me about a course called Careforce Life Keys, and I am so grateful for that. And she said, look, why not come along to one of our courses called Search for Significance? And that was the day that my healing journey began, and I realized that what I felt wasn't unusual, that there were other people like me and that God loved me and he wanted to work through healing with me. I went through Careforce Life Keys, the various courses. I became a facilitator. Doug did a course too. We facilitated marriage courses. I also did other courses, and then we moved to Brisbane because of Doug's work. And I worked with Careforce Life Keys there. I did my chaplaincy training. I'm a chaplain, and started to work with Kairos outside with women with forgiveness. And then God spoke to me and told me that I needed to forgive my mother. Very hard. I can identify with what God said. It wasn't easy. Forgiveness is not saying what the other person has done is right. It doesn't justify. I also had to forgive the person who had sexually abused me. I had to do a lot of forgiveness. But God is very gracious, and he helped me through this long journey of healing one step at a time. And it is a long journey. It doesn't happen instantly. And I've come to know greater and greater and greater freedom. A church we were in Brisbane employed the Charles and Meg Craft method of healing, and I was participated in that. And my husband will say that I came home that night changed, that he could see the biggest change in me. And then I became involved with Inner Healing in Brisbane and Freedom Life here, which I'm very privileged to be involved in. So I forgave my mum. I did forgive her. God was very gracious to me in that about 8-9 years after we came to Toowoomba, we received a telegram to say that she had fallen and broken her hip. Her husband had died. She wasn't in a good place at all. And that they didn't know what was going to happen. And I was able to go back to Zimbabwe for 3 weeks on my own, because we couldn't afford for all of us to go, and spend time with her and to love her and to see her through miraculous ways. And there's another story of miracles. Get a place in a nursing home and have her settled. But then I had to leave her behind, knowing that I would never see her again, which is really hard when you get people say to you, why don't you take her with you? Sure, yeah, I'm going to bring my frail. I don't know how old she was. I never knew when my mum was born. She was probably in her late 80s with a broken hip. Australia A are going to let me bring her into the country, and she's going to survive the plane journey? I don't think so. So I had to leave her behind. She had quite severe dementia, but on the last day that I saw her, she said to me, I love you, take me with you. And I had to leave her behind. So I forgave my mum, but I would say daily, often, I would sit and think of my dad and cry and say, Dad, I miss you. I miss you so much. One day, and I don't remember when it was, I had been facilitating a course and I was driving home, and I stopped the car and I started weeping and I said, Mum, I miss you. I love you and I miss you. And I just knew that God had done another level of healing in my heart. It took years. It took years to, as Gail said, I can't forgive. Why should I? Too well, maybe. To yes, I choose. But even then, she'd been my mom and I understood to a degree, but, you know, whatever, my dad loved me, but, and I missed her. I miss my mom to this day. I wish so much that I could tell her that I love her and that I forgive her. At the beginning of last year, last week, I was having some time with God and I had my journal out to write something, and I thought, oh, there's a piece of paper in the back of my journal. What's that? It had been there for ages, and I realized, I put it down and realized that at the beginning of last year, I wrote a letter to my mum. Holy Spirit inspired me or told to write to my mum. Obviously, she's never going to read this letter, but often doing something like this is for you. Well, it is for you, not for the person you're writing to. And I found it, and I knew that Gail had wanted me to share, and I felt to share this with you. So this is the letter that I wrote to my mum. Dearest Mum, it's been so many years since we last were able to be together, but I still miss you. How I wish I could have been with you. Sorry, I knew this would happen. Been with you when your life on this earth ended. Where are you now? Only my Heavenly Father, my Abba, knows for certain, and I trust that his ways are perfect, even as I cling to the hope that maybe one day I will see you again. I want to ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for all the negative words I've spoken about you to myself and to others. Forgive me for the times when I didn't love and care for you and honour you the way I should have. I know you loved me as much as you were able to, and I'm so grateful. I forgive you for all the times I felt hurt or unloved. How could you know better after everything you lived through? I wish I had known more of the story of your life's journey. I wish I could have prayed through it with you and seen God cover you with his love and cleansing. But my own healing and cleansing came after I had time to be with you. And I must again trust that God's ways and timing are perfect. I miss you so much, Mum. I grieve the loss of my mother and your love, of the chance for you to spend time with your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and now soon to be great-great-great-grandson. I grieve what could have been if you hadn't been so broken by life, or if you had been able to be made whole by the one who loves you with a perfect, flawless love. So thank you, Mum. Thank you for giving me life, and yes, love. I'm so grateful. I love you, Mum, and I always will. Your Penny. So I urge you, if God is speaking to you about forgiveness, please listen. It's not easy, but it is so, so worth it and so freeing.
She did well. Mm. See why I wanted her to share? It's such a powerful testimony. Thank you, Penny, because I know reading that letter, you said it wasn't going to be easy. What I'd like to do now, we're nearly out of time, aren't we?
No, don't worry about it.
Yeah. Right, I would like to pray now for those that are willing that we just spend some time, and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would actually prompt us individually if there are areas that we have pushed down that we may not even realise that he wants to deal with, to bring us into that total healing and freedom. I see a free woman in Penny. And I've seen, since she's been with us at Freedom Life and she's had a couple of ministries, I've seen her step more into that healing and freedom. And then when she was ministering the other day, she said something else. We get ministered to just as much ministering to other people as they receive. But Penny, the Lord showed her something the other day that still he needs to work with her. It's an ongoing journey. And I haven't got there yet either. But Father, you know the hearts of each one of us. And our hearts are turned toward you. Our spirits are turned toward you. But I ask, Holy Spirit, now, to just come and quietly minister to each one of us, every one of us in this room. And Father, if there are areas in our lives where you want to minister to bring us closer to you, into that freedom, that healing and that freedom that you desire. So, Father, as we just spend this time now waiting on you, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our spirits. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Can I say, if any of you want to talk to me at any stage, I work at Freedom Life 3 days a week, Tuesday through Thursday. You're always welcome to contact me through the office. Because until you start, until the Lord puts his finger on an area, we are often unaware of being there. So if anybody wants to take it further, the office there. Thank you. Who's getting up? Julia? Judy? Somebody.